It is so good to be with you here today, and I'm excited. Did you know that you have unique gifts? Did you know that? That when you come to Jesus, you are given supernatural, amazing gifts. We need an administrator somewhere in the midst of that row. I take it from lackluster response that your experience of these gifts has to this point been satisfactory. Is that fair to say? Here's the thing, church. Here's the thing. And this is why we're doing this and pressing into this. As followers of Jesus, we have gifts. Gifts that equip us. Gifts that are for our sake. They bless us, but they're also for the whole church. Now, everybody stop right now and look. Do a 360. If your neck isn't okay, stand up and have a look around. You go one way and then the other. Don't go all the way around. As you're looking around you, what you're looking at is diversity. What you're looking at are people who have different skill sets, different giftings, different capacities. Now, one of the dangers with gifts is we take our gift or our thought process and we begin to put everybody else into the same categories, expecting that other people should have the same passion for giving that we do. Other people should administrate the same way that we do. Other people should teach the way that we do. And that's not the way that we're set up. And so there needs to be a significant degree of grace, because it's the grace of the Holy Spirit that gives us our gifts. There needs to be a degree of grace that we engage one another with the gifts that we have. Now, the other thing is, church, and I mean this, the only way that we really press forward, the only way that we accomplish the vision and what God has set before us is by actually engaging and practicing the gifts that we have. By actually taking the gifts that God has given us and then putting them into play, putting them into practice. If you do nothing else from this series, make sure that you are tuning in to the gifts that God has given you and beginning to practice them, beginning to put them into play, because that will change us and it will change the world. Now, a question that came up last week, and last week we talked about love gifts. We talked about administration, we talked about mercy, we talked about service, we talked about giving. And one of the questions that came to me was, how do I know if my gifting is natural or spiritual? When do I get my gift? Is it possible that it can be both natural and spiritual? And the simple answer is yes. You get your gifts when you make that confession of faith. Jesus, without you, I am lost. I need you in my life, Lord. I surrender my life. You are the King in my life. When we make that confession of faith, the Holy Spirit fills us and we receive supernatural spiritual gifts. That's when you get the gift. Now, you can receive a gift and you can take that gift and leave it wrapped and tuck it away in your life. Or you can get that gift and you can take initial steps in it and it's uncomfortable. And maybe you've taken steps with the gift that you had and the faith community that was around you, the church community that was around you, didn't receive that gift. And so it's left you with a sense of hurt or pain or bitterness. But what you need to be doing is taking your gift, unwrapping it, and then putting it into practice. Guess what? Everybody that you just looked at, there is potential that they will hurt you. Do they want to hurt? No, of course we don't want to hurt each other. But we're all struggling, we're all wrestling, we're all fighting against who? Not each other. Against the principalities, against darkness. We're all making mistakes. that's okay. We need to keep practicing. We need to keep stepping out. We need to keep using the gifts that God has given us. Now, let's say you have a natural gift. The person that was talking to me, it was about the gift of administration. If you have a natural gift in administration, let's say you've been in the world functioning, you're great at organizing, and you take that natural gift and you bring it into a spiritual context. You bring it into a ministry setting or a leadership setting. And all of a sudden, you start to practice and engage and try that administration in this spiritual setting, and you start to wrestle. And you start to go, what is going on? This does not feel right. This does not sit right. This isn't right. It is very likely that you have a natural gift of administration in that sense, in that case, and possibly not a spiritual gift of administration. That's okay. It's okay. Now, is it possible that you take that natural gift and all of a sudden you take it into a spiritual sense and God blesses you? Absolutely. All of a sudden, you're in that spiritual setting or that leadership or that group in church, and you're pouring yourself in, and God is giving you more energy, and you are just administering and administrating, and it's amazing. Absolutely. Then I would suggest you have a spiritual gift of administration. Here's the thing. If you don't try it, you're not going to know. And we are struggling. We are struggling with the 80-20 rule, where 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work in our church. We have to break that. We have to blow that up, church. Because what's going to happen is those 20% who are doing 80% are going to get worn out. And then they'll fall down by the wayside. And there's where bitterness comes. And somebody else steps in and all of a sudden picks up this massive load. And they can carry it for a little bit. They're sustained. Because it's a spiritual gift. But if we aren't bringing our gifts into the mix, if we aren't coming alongside, using, practicing, sharing, we will struggle. The beauty is that within this room right now, we have so much of the beauty, so much of the diversity. If we would just come together, if we would just work together, we would see, and we will see, because I believe we will come together, amazing things. Amazing things. Here's the thing. God has made us diverse. God has given us so many beautiful differences. We need to celebrate those differences. We need to share those differences. Now, as we move through this series, we're talking about a number of different things. And I said this last week, love gifts manifest the love of God in practical ways. Power gifts demonstrate the power, presence, and reality of God. Word gifts clarify the nature, actions, and purposes of God. Today, we are going to move into the word gifts. And the first one that we're going to touch on is that of teaching. We're going to talk about exhortation, and we are going to talk about apostleship. The spiritual gift of teaching. Now, we practiced a little bit of Greek last week. For those of you who weren't here, we said in these engaged, boisterous voices, the Greek word that was up there, didaskalos, is the Greek word for teaching. I want us to say it back. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Didaskalos. Well said, church. Well said. Now, it's interesting. As I was moving through, as I was looking for an image, a picture, and your stereotypical teaching one is somebody that stands up and teaches at people. And that's one way of teaching. But there are so many different ways of teaching where you come alongside. And one of the areas of teaching that you see here is in a smaller group setting where you're teaching, where you're learning together. The spiritual gift of teaching. Now, didaskalos, from the root word, we get our English word didactic. And this word means to teach, to instruct, to instill doctrine, to explain, and to expound. Teaching is a spiritual gift that clarifies God's truth. It's biblically centered. If you've ever had the opportunity to sit with people who are extremely gifted, especially in this context, in a spiritual sense, all of a sudden, scripture will come to life. All of a sudden, these ideas that perhaps you've heard before begin to make sense. You'll feel like whoever's teaching, it's almost like they're teaching right to you. Those words are just for you. I had the chance to go to a seminary class last year by Dr. John Thompson. And Dr. Thompson, I've mentioned before a number of the sources and research that we're using for this series and our spiritual warfare series is from him. And I remember sitting down in his class, and there's some of us who have been taught by Dr. Thompson at a different class. And as he spoke, there was such insight. There was such wisdom that came through. There was such explanation. And it was beautiful and it was rich. Now again, the spiritual gift of teaching is about teaching Scripture. You may be an extremely gifted teacher, and I know we have a number of gifted teachers sitting with us today. And you may be able to teach math like nobody's business. And then you come to teach something spiritual, and it's different, and it doesn't come across the same. It's because they are different things. Teaching math is not a spiritual gift. That's a natural gift. Expounding Scripture and teaching Scripture is a spiritual gift. It's something that God places in you. It's a gift that God gives you to bring other people to an understanding of truth. These people have the ability to instruct, explain, expose biblical truth in such a way to cause Christians to understand biblical truth. Acts 2:42 talks about the initial church and what they devoted themselves to. One of the first things it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That means the teaching that was Spirit-inspired is something that they engaged, invested their lives in. And from there, that church grew and it grew and it grew, and we're part of that church. Now, here's what the spiritual gift of teaching looks like. Now, at the end of the service, again, we're going to come and we're going to pray, and we're going to pray for people who have the gift, pray for people who want the gift, pray for people who have been hurt or are hurting with the gift. And we're also doing this. If you have any of the gifts that we mentioned today or any of the gifts that we mentioned last week, maybe you weren't sure. I mean, you didn't write your name down. We want you to write your name down. We want you to write your gift down. And by doing that, you're saying, hey, I'm part of this community. I want to serve in this community. I want to be involved in this community. And we want to move towards putting one another into our right gift places, into the right areas so that we can invest and build up our church. So listen carefully in these three different gifts as we do the looks like. This is what the spiritual gift of teaching looks like. People around you will constantly understand truth as a result of what you have to say about the Bible. You will have a tremendous drive within you to understand truth. And you will look for ways to explain it to others all the time. You will be able to discipline yourself to study the Word of God. You may find yourself overly concerned with meaning, and you'll be unsatisfied with unclear explanations about the Bible, your own explanations or other people as they try and explain it. You're constantly trying to learn new communication skills as you teach. You will see people become more like Jesus in actions and thinking as a result of you helping them understand what the Bible teaches. People will know God in an ever-increasing depth because of your ability to practically explain biblical truth in the context they are living in. Now, James 3 verse 1 says this, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." The spiritual gift of teaching is a significant one. But it's also one of a few that carries with it an extra measure or extra expectation or extra judgment around it. And John Thompson, who I just mentioned, put it this way: it's a grand responsibility, this spiritual gift of teaching. Teaching forms thinking. Thinking forms worldview. Worldview forms actions. Actions form character and the life change or lack of it that the world needs. I'm going to say that one more time. I want you to listen to the sequence. Teaching forms thinking. Thinking forms worldview. Worldview forms actions. Actions form character and the life change or the lack of it that the world needs. The spiritual gift of teaching. Now, just really briefly, what some churches have done with the spiritual gift of prophecy and the spiritual gift of teaching is they have brought them, and you'll see this in conservative churches, or you'll see this in churches that teach cessationism, which is the charismatic gifts no longer exist. They ceased after the apostles. And that's not what we believe. That's not what we teach. That's not what we practice. We practice that all of the spiritual gifts are available, all of the spiritual gifts are functioning. And that's why we're doing this. We're learning about them. We're putting them in out there so we can see them, so that we can grab onto them, so that we can take them, so we can practice them. Now, prophecy is different than teaching. Prophecy is a revelation of God for the church. A revelation, that's small r revelation. That means that God will place something on somebody's heart or mind to speak into the church. And it's for the sake of challenging, of blessing, of building up, of calling the church. Wayne Grudem puts it this way: by contrast, no human speech act that is called a teaching or done by a teacher or described by the verb teach is ever said to be based on a revelation in the New Testament. Rather, teaching is often simply an explanation or application of Scripture. And he goes on as he's explaining. Now, if you want to learn more about all the different elements, aspects of theology of God, if you like that reading, Systematic Theology by Wayne Grudem is an amazing book. Highly recommend it. Grudem goes on to say this: so prophecy has less authority than teaching, and prophecies in the church are always to be subject to the authoritative teaching of Scripture. Prophecy has less authority than teaching, and it always comes under, prophecy always comes under Scripture and scriptural teaching. And sometimes we identify somebody with a gift of prophecy, and all of a sudden we're drawn to them. Right? Thus says the Lord, and they lay something out before us. And even as you read through Scripture, New Testament prophecy is different than Old Testament prophecy. And we're going to hear about this. The apostles, the office of apostleship, were essentially the last place of that Old Testament prophet with that type of authority. And so when somebody is practicing the gift of prophecy, and it's beautiful, and we're going to spend a day on it coming up, it always has to be measured and weighed against Scripture. And the gift of prophecy, that those prophetic utterances have to come in submission to Scripture, to the teaching of Scripture. That's the spiritual gift of teaching. Exhortation, Romans 12, verse 8. I believe we have it up here. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. The spiritual gift of exhortation is often called the gift of encouragement. Now, if we can grab that next slide up there, we'll get the Greek word. Paracleo. Paracleo. Here we go. You ready? We're going to grab you, pull you back in here. One, two, three. Yes. Well done. To beseech, to call upon, to encourage, to strengthen. The primary means of exhortation is to remind the hearer of the powerful and amazing work of God in Christ, particularly in regard to the saving work of Jesus in the atonement. Encouragement focuses on applying biblical truth, and at its heart is there to help others live out their faith and to understand their identity practically. One put it this way, the gift of exhortation is the capacity to urge people in action in terms of applying the Bible, to encourage people generally with biblical truth, or to comfort people through the application of truth to their needs. Now, there's three different types of encouragement or exhortation. The first is this, to comfort people in a really gentle way. One person put it this way, it's about hugging the sheep, not hitting the sheep. Hugging, not hitting. The second is to offer a general word of encouragement. And the third is to provide a degree of comfort. Somebody put it this way, this is like the gift of mercy, which we talked about last week, that comfort, except with a bit of jalapeno put in there. It's like mercy with a kick. Now, sometimes you'll encounter somebody who has this gift of exhortation, and it's like they embrace you, they welcome you, they make you feel warm and safe and encouraged and blessed, and you walk away and you go, oh, what was that? Right? It's like there's a bit of a punch. You walk away because they loved you, they embraced you, they said, hey, you're an amazing person. Here's this thing in your life that needs God's touch. And you hear and you're blessed and you're encouraged and you walk away and you go, oh, they're so right. You feel hugged with jalapeno. The gift of exhortation is the supernatural ability to help people to strengthen the weak, to reassure the wavering, to buttress the buffeted, to steady the faltering, to console the troubled, to encourage the halting. Now, it's interesting that there are two places where the Holy Spirit and Jesus are attached to this idea, this word of exhortation. And the first is in John 14, 15. And Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. And the same word for advocate is attached along the same lines of exhortation, encourager, counselor. And likewise, in 1 John 2, where it talks about Jesus being our advocate, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Advocate means the same idea, the same thing as encourager. I want to say, I just want to repeat verse 2 because it's so important. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And this is what is so essential for us as we move out from here today. That it's not just our sins that are covered, it's the world's sins that are covered. And all the world has to do is wake up. All they have to do is open their eyes to the hope that they have in Jesus, that we all have in Jesus. So important for us to get that. So important for there to be fire under us as we move out, encouraging jalapeno fire. Not fear-based fire, but love-based fire. Now here we go. Listen to this. encouragement or exhortation looks like. People react strongly for or against what you have to say to them all the time. You frequently find yourself giving advice to others to do this or that, not in a nagging way, but in a loving and a building up way. You often find you have a word to share for someone in need, and that person receives it. People confide their inner thoughts to you unexpectedly because they have a sense about you and are comforted by the process. People like to be around you because you cheer them up by your attitude or your demeanor. You often have a sense of urgency to get something done, and you are willing to share that urgency. You love to share from a passage in the Bible that means something to you. And lastly, you're not satisfied with the superficial acceptance of truth. You want to see the truth applied and lived out in a life. Now, one amazing example is Barnabas, and we come across him for the first time in Acts chapter 4. Joseph also called Barnabas, who had an amazing spiritual gift of giving, but he also had the amazing gift of encouragement. Now, he was the first one to grab onto Paul in a mentoring sense and to bring him with him. And remember, Paul had persecuted, had killed the people that were in the early church. And Barnabas grabbed him and brought him into their midst and said, hey, this guy's the real deal. He encountered Jesus. He was the first to accept non-Jewish believers, to welcome them into the kingdom of God. On the first missionary journey, Barnabas went with Paul. On the second missionary journey, all of a sudden, Barnabas stepped back, and Paul went and took Barnabas with him. And one of the most beautiful things is there was no issue of pride. There was no, hey, but it's me, Barnabas. Remember, I started all. Remember, I took Paul under my wing. There was none of that. In Acts 15, we come across this guy called John Mark. And Paul and Barnabas, it says they have this sharp disagreement where Paul wants to go on a missionary journey, but refuses to bring John Mark because John Mark had abandoned them in a different time. And Barnabas is saying, no, we need to bring him. I see potential. I see what's happening. And the conflict wasn't about personality. Personality was obviously in the mix, but the conflict was based around gifting. Right? Paul had a desire, had a gift set that was around work, around accomplishing, around moving things forward. Barnabas had a gift set that was based around the person, that was based around encouraging. Now, will we know which one was better or which one was right? We won't until we get to heaven. We can debate that. And I had a debate with somebody earlier, not this last week, the week before, around the idea of letting somebody move through and making mistakes or having really clear boundaries. And you could see Paul on this side and Barnabas on this side. Both had value, both were right, both could have used a little working around. But if you think about it this way, Paul pointing out and taking such a strong stand against John Mark brought to John Mark's potentially understanding the significance of his failure, of his mix-ups. Right? So all of a sudden, he's aware of it. He's holding this, the significance. Barnabas, the encourager, comes alongside him and gives him hope and restores him and puts him in a place. So Paul, the Holy Spirit uses to say, hey, this was wrong. Barnabas is used by the Holy Spirit to replace into ministry, to encourage, to exhort, to draw. Now, one person pointed this out. Without Barnabas, we would be missing half of the New Testament. John Mark, who wrote the book of Mark, that both Matthew and Luke used in the compiling of their Gospels. And then Paul, all the epistles, that's over half of the New Testament, that were influenced to a significant degree by this one man who had a gift of encouragement. And that gift of encouragement is sometimes overlooked and undervalued, but it is so essential. It is so essential. And it's again about building up the church, about accomplishing God's mission. The gift of apostleship. It comes from the Greek word apostolos, to be sent forth to start new ministries, providing leadership over church bodies. Apostolos, here's your last Greek word of the day. Okay? One, two, three.
Apostolos.
All right. To be sent forth to new frontiers with the God, a little bit like Star Trek, right? Providing leadership over church bodies, maintaining authority over spiritual matters pertaining to the church. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28 says this, and God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and different kinds of tongues. The apostles get things started. The apostles initiate. Now, there are two types of apostles in the New Testament. There's the office, which is like an elder type of role, and there is the spiritual gift. Now, the office was limited to the apostles at the start of the church and Paul, and is no more. The office has essentially closed, but the gift of apostleship still exists. The office had the same authority, like I mentioned, as an Old Testament prophet. These men spoke and they wrote Scripture. Now, Acts 1 gives us a really good understanding, starting in verse 12. It says this, then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were, and I counted these so you don't have to count them in your mind. There's 11. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, Simon, and Judas. Not Judas Iscariot, the other Judas. They all joined together constantly in prayer. And Peter stands up and says, brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas Iscariot, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. And drop down to 21. This is where the understanding comes. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And that's the office of apostleship. The only one that was added to that was Paul. Now, this gift is about creating new ministries, church planting, cross-cultural ministry, parachurch ministry. The gift of apostleship refers to a special ability for a leader with authority to create new ministry, to create new ministry structures, and to develop and put into place leaders within those structures. It's about pioneering efforts. If you have this gift, you will have a special authority from God, and people around you will recognize it. This gift can operate inside your own culture, or it can operate beyond and outside into other cultures. Historically, it's been associated with missionaries and pioneering efforts. Now, let's expand our understanding, our definition of this a little bit in line with Scripture. The gift of apostles is a special gift that God gives believers, which enables them to assume and exercise authority and leadership over a number of churches and spiritual matters that is spontaneously recognized and appreciated by those churches. So this person may not be on staff, They may not be from that specific denomination, but they're welcomed, recognized, and appreciated, the spiritual gift of apostleship. This gift is rooted in being given unusual authority, being sent or commissioned by Jesus, and that commissioning being affirmed by the church. It could be new ministries. It could be the gathering of leadership. Now, this is what it looks like. Listen to these definitions. Listen if this sounds like you. Strong sense of a call by God to establish new works. A strong confirmation on the part of the leadership of your local church, which you're a part of, to say, yes, that's you. A forceful personality which can trust God to do what is necessary in unusual ways so works can be founded. I really like that. I want to say it again. A forceful personality which can trust God to do what is necessary in unusual ways so works can be founded. A personality that deeply understands the nature and purpose of church. You have people that are attracted to your leadership. You can sense what God wants to do, and you're not afraid to try anything. You have a drive within you that cannot be satisfied apart from seeing people who don't know Jesus be brought into that community. Unnatural ability, you have an unnatural ability to speak and influence other churches, Christians, organizations without title or paycheck. And one of the most important things about this gift, about all of these gifts, that they are set up to function within the church, the bride of Christ, that God has created. And sometimes what can happen is the church or the local church where somebody with the gift of apostleship is set up doesn't embrace this new idea. And so because the church doesn't embrace this new idea, that person says, well, I'm going to do it on my own. I'm going to do it anyway. Now, there's two things that are off there. First is what's happening in the local church that they're not listening and discerning and on the same page. Sometimes a church can be so set in its ways that it is so trapped and it refuses to do anything that is outside of what it's done before. And it becomes, in a sense, its own little set-aside country club. Now, sometimes the church can be discerning and saying, actually, that's not where we're supposed to go. Okay, so that's the church side. The side of the person with the gift of apostleship is, where is the submission to your church? Leadership is set up. Submission is so important. First of all, our submission to the lordship of Jesus. Second, our submission within the body, the church that we belong to. Where is the process? Where is the working alongside? Where is the co-discernment? And so what you'll find is that often apostles are wounded and hurt and they leave the church. And if that's you, first of all, I want to say sorry. I want to say sorry if we, that sounds awfully Canadian, doesn't it? Even the way I'm saying it. I want to say sorry if we have hurt you. Because that is never our intent. Our intent is to see God's kingdom come forth. Amen? I also want to say that we want to discern with you. We want to press forward with you together. Now, if that's you, I want to challenge you, if you're hurt, to make your way up at the end to have somebody pray with you through this. And it could be that you have, likely have, because there are always two sides, you have something that you have held on to that's caused hurt as well that you need to own. We all do, don't we? Now, we're going to move into our ministry time. And so if I can invite, actually, before we do that, I'm going to invite our worship team up and our communion servers. And I'm going to frame it, and then we're going to do communion, and then move into the ministry time afterwards. Okay, so the framing it is like this. We've talked about last week the love gifts, and today the word gifts. Now, if you're saying, that is me, that is my gifting, my skill set, that's who God's created me to be, gifted me to be, and you haven't filled this out from last week, or if you're saying today, actually, that one is me, I'm an apostle, or I have the gift of exhortation, I want you to come up after this in our ministry time and fill out your name and fill out your gift. Okay, the second thing is this. If you're wanting, if you're longing for that gift, I want you to make your way up here and with one of our groups, and all of them have elders who were or are elders, I want you to ask the elders to pray for you, to pray over you for that gift, if that's your longing and your desire. Hold that loosely, though. God may give it to you, which is beautiful, but he may say, that's not your gift right now, and you have to be okay with that. The second thing is, if you have that gift and you know it, after you've filled out the card, go to one of the prayer teams and ask them to pray for you in the practicing of that gift. And the last, if you've been hurt and in any of those areas with that gifting, and maybe it was something from last week, or maybe something that we haven't even talked about, that's okay too. Come forward in a heart and in a spirit of confession. Lay it before God. And let the healing power of God's Spirit move through you and restore you and put you back into that right place where you can practice and use your gift. Now we're going to move into communion first. And as we're moving through communion, just to encourage you to ponder, to hold all this conversation before the Lord. See what he's speaking to you. See what he's saying. See where he wants you to move. And so we're going to come. You're going to make your way forward. And you're going to take a piece of bread and you can eat it right away. And then take the cup back and we'll partake in the cup together. Can I invite you to stand? Jesus, we stand as your church, as your people. So different and so beautiful. And I ask, Lord, that you would pour your Spirit out in this place. I ask that you would remind those who have forgotten of the gifts that they have. I ask that you would uncover and you would reveal gifts that have lain dormant. And I ask that you would equip us, empower us, and release us into your ministry, into your life, Jesus. On the night you were betrayed, you gathered your friends around you who were also so different and so diverse. And you held up bread and you broke it and you said, "This is my body. It is broken for you." When you eat, remember me. Amen. So just invite you to make your way forward as you're ready. And so, Lord, as we move into our ministry time right now, I pray, Holy Spirit, I pray, Counselor, Encourager, that you would draw us, that you would remind us and speak your truth, to reveal our giftings. Lord, if there's any hurt or pain, Holy Spirit, that you would come into that place and that you would bring healing. And so we just say, come, Holy Spirit, come. Do your work in this place. Equip us. Build us up. Encourage us. Send us. Amen. Amen. So if I can get any other elders that we have in here right now, just to make your way down to the front, just to be available to pray. And we're just going to move into ministry time. Feel free to grab a seat again if you just want to think and pray. Feel free to make your way forward into a couple different places where we'll have these forms for you to fill out. And let's keep moving forward as together, church.